time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Look, people are dying without Jesus. There's a whole world out there that's never heard the message. 2 billion plus people never heard about Jesus. And we're fighting over doctrine. We're fighting over, well, is Jesus this? Who believes this? Who believes that? Come on, let's get away from this petty stuff and just tell everybody about Jesus. Doesn't mean it matter if we get the details right or not. Or does it really, really matter? Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-3487. 884. Email me directly at Dr. Brown. That's drbrown at askdrbrown.org. Also, a few things I brought up yesterday I never got back to. I want to get to today. And I have a question for all my listeners in Utah, all over Utah, Salt Lake City, and beyond. I've got a question for you. I really need your feedback on an article that I was sent back from the end of January. Just was sent this a couple days ago to look at. I'm going to need your feedback on this as well. Okay, we have been talking about some doctrinal issues on The Line of Fire in recent weeks. Next week, February 17th, I'll be having a discussion with Sam Shamoon. Sam is involved in Muslim apologetics, reaching out to Muslims with the gospel. We interact on issues from time to time. He's also a co-worker of fellow apologist James White, and we're going to be talking to him about reaching Muslims, about issues with Islam. The week after that, God willing, our schedule continues, I'll be debating a cessationist about the gifts of the Spirit being for today. We've talked in recent weeks about Calvinism, Arminianism, about the deity of Jesus, about God's triunity, and obviously certain issues are in-house. When we're talking about reaching a Muslim, we're talking about someone who's outside of the faith. When we're debating Calvinism, Arminianism, we're debating something inside the faith. What about people who deny the Trinity? What about people who deny, in particular, the deity of Jesus or the preexistence of the Son of God? We asked yesterday, does it really matter? There's been a very passionate discussion taking place online on the Line of Fire forum on AskDrBrown.org with people who do not believe in the preexistence of the Son or the deity of Jesus, pressing some of their views. And someone asked the question, well, I asked Anthony Buzzard, Sir Anthony Buzzard, if he felt I was in danger in believing in God's triunity and the deity of Jesus. And he said, well, certainly he's not the one to make that judgment. And 30,000 sects and religious groups, you know, we don't have the full information. Well, someone asked me, do I feel that a person who believes like that is in danger? A person who denies the deity of Jesus, the preexistence of the Son, is in danger. I said, definitely. Now, I'm not every individual's judge. When Kermit Zarley was on with us, he wanted to emphasize that he, in fact, is an evangelical believer who holds to the fundamentals of the faith, just not this aspect of it. I think Anthony Buzzard was making the same point in terms of he believes in Jesus' substitutionary death and his resurrection, etc. He's the sinless Savior. But if we deny his divine nature, how critically important is that? Can we rightly recognize him as Lord if he's just a created being? I mean, after all, isn't that what Jehovah's Witnesses believe, that he's just a created being? And this is something worse still. It's not just saying he's a created being who is preexistent, who came into the world. It's saying he didn't exist until he was born. I am not every individual's judge. I would be pleasantly surprised to find people in God's eternal kingdom that I did not expect to be there. Someone said that heaven at one and the same time will be a great eye opener and a great mouth shutter. And some people will be shocked to see you and me there. But in point of fact, I have to warn, this is a dangerous heretical belief. And people really need to reexamine the scriptures on this particular point. And you know, I get a little frustrated when there are certain things that you just can't get away from the word saying certain things. Now, you could say, well, I don't believe the Bible. or I don't believe that the people that said they wrote it really wrote it. Someone else did. Or I see what's written, I don't know how to reconcile it with other verses. But when people are going to take verses that are indisputably plain and then say they can't mean that, look, it doesn't fit other things I believe, so it can't mean that, that's troublesome to me. Because if I run into something plainly taught in Scripture, and now I've got to try to manipulate and manufacture and twist and turn to make this thing somehow work to fit my system, something's wrong with my system. Or my spiritual understanding is not big enough to get around all these things at the same time. I understand why Calvinists believe what they believe. I taught and preached these things myself. I see the strong verses that go in that direction. As I balance those verses with the rest of the testimony of Scripture, I see, okay, I don't believe those verses are being rightly interpreted by Calvinists in light of the rest of the testimony of Scripture, but I very much see and understand why they believe what they believe, okay? And for them, now they're going to read the Scriptures through the light of those verses that are very clear to them, and it seems to work for them, just like coming from the other direction works for me. But then there are other things where it's like, okay, that's a fair question you raise. I'm interacting with someone on a given point. That's a fair question. Let me chew on it. Let me think about it. Let me consider it. Why? Because I'm not going to make something fit into my system. And some of these verses, we've talked about the end of Hebrews, the first chapter, friends. It's just one of these indisputably clear testimonies that the Son was involved in the creation of this world and preexisted and will continue to exist once this world is gone. Just no two ways around it, to be fair and honest with the text. And yet, well, I can't believe that because it'd violate what I believe. Then you need to change what you believe to be in harmony with the witness of all of Scripture. And if the things are just not fitting, then back away, step back, ask the Lord about it, pray, reconsider it, and get some more light. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And again, let me put out this question one more day. Do you think it matters in terms of someone's eternal salvation if they believe Jesus was the Son of God in terms of born through the Virgin Mary and the Virgin Mary, but never preexistent, not deity in any sense of the word, created by God, an exalted human being, shed his blood for us? Does that matter? Can you believe that and still be saved? We're not asking you to judge individuals and say that we can establish the fate of every individual. We're asking about larger scriptural truths as best as we understand them. To what extent do we need to believe that he is from above? When Jesus said to religious Jews in John 8, when he said, I'm from above, you're from below. If you don't believe I'm he, you'll die in your sins. What actually did that constitute? 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, let me just clean up a few things I got to yesterday that I never got to finish. NFL violence. According to an article in Time magazine, came out right before the Super Bowl, the chance of a 30 to 49-year-old man being diagnosed with dementia, Alzheimer's, or another memory-related disease, so a man 30 to 49 years old, being diagnosed with dementia, Alzheimer's, or another memory-related disease, 1 in 1,000. 1 in 1,000. The chance an NFL retiree, age 30 to 49, will get the same diagnosis, 1 in 53. Did you hear that? 20 times better chance of a man between the ages of 30 and 49 being diagnosed with dementia, Alzheimer's, or another memory-related disease if he played the NFL and retired from there. That's one thing I mentioned, didn't get to some other stats, but I think that one drills it home enough. Really, attention needs to be given to this for the long-term health of these players. And the Tim Tebow ad, just soliciting some feedback on that, never shared my own view. I was really surprised by the ad. I mean, I knew it would not be hate-filled. I mean, I knew that. I understood that. But I was really surprised at the nature of it. It kind of came and went so quickly. And, yeah, the tackling thing, I guess that was a surprise. A little silly, but a surprise. But I know, Focus on the Family, they've been around long enough. As I mentioned yesterday, they're very frugal. They're obviously media savvy. To me, there must have been more buzz that came out of it because of the discussion and then just the thought of Celebrate Life and the message getting out, not so much through the commercial, but through all the buzz that surrounded it and the attention that was given to it and probably further discussion afterwards. The thing itself surprised me by how benign it was in its message, but I had to trust that that was part of a larger strategy to invest that money with all the talk that surrounded it. And then out of that, celebrate life, celebrate family, and that's a kid that almost wasn't here. All right, we got a lot more to talk about. Stay with us. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Email me at Dr. Brown, drbrown at askdrbrown.org. I'm about to throw out a question in particular for all of our Utah listeners, so be standing by the next few minutes. I want to get your feedback on an article that was sent to me in a moment. And I put out a question on our Ask Dr. Brown website today on the homepage. We put up a new Q&A every week. So I asked the question, was Jesus really a rabbi? Someone just commented on a Facebook site, was this really a question? Well, in what sense was he a rabbi? In what sense was Jesus really a rabbi? Was he a rabbi like a rabbi today? Is it a misnomer to think of him as a rabbi? Is it, of course, he was a rabbi? So I'm going to talk about that in a moment. First, let me go to the I'll take a Utah call, even though we haven't asked my Utah question yet. Hey, Jimmy in Salt Lake City.
Hello?
Thanks for calling. Hello?
Hello?
Jimmy, you there? Looks like we lost Jimmy. Okay, tell you what, let me ask my question for Salt Lake City and for all of Utah that is listening. An article was sent to me that came out January 30th in the Salt Lake Tribune, that there has been a dramatic jump in the people of Utah favoring gay rights. The article says, when Salt Lake City embraced anti-discrimination ordinances for gay and transgender residents last fall, snagging a landmark endorsement by the LDS Church and widespread support from city officials, more shifted than public policy. Public opinion throughout Utah jumped too. Support for some gay rights, short of marriage, climbed 11 percentage points across the state from a year ago, according to a new Salt Lake Tribune poll, and shot up by 10% among Mormons. Two-thirds of Utahns, 67%, favor employment protections and safeguards for same-sex couples, such as hospital visitation and inheritance rights, up from 56% in January 2009. Opposition dropped overall from 40% to 23%. Among LDS respondents, it plummeted from 48% to 28%. This isn't a gradual change of attitudes. This is a fairly dramatic jump, says Matthew Burbank, chairman of the University of Utah's Political Science Department. Clearly, the fact that the LDS Church was officially endorsing this position had an impact on people. Okay, there's more to the article. But again, it's talking about a fairly dramatic shift among people of Utah, Mormons in particular, in favor of, quote, gay rights. Now, the Mormon Church heavily financed Proposition 8, passing in California, saying that marriage was the union of a man and a woman. Again, it's mind-boggling that we even have to discuss that issue, what marriage is. But Mormons heavily underwrote that. Others were surprised when the Mormon Church embraced anti-discrimination ordinances for gay and transgender residents last fall. Look, there was so much backlash after and anger towards the Mormons and even some acts of violence or vandalism against Mormon buildings or Mormons themselves. After Prop 8 passed, you'd think that there would be a backlash against gay activism, and yet according to this story, support for, quote, gay rights has jumped dramatically among Mormons in the last year. In particular, according to this, since the Mormon Church supported anti-discrimination ordinances for gay and transgender residents last fall. Why do you think that is? It's a poll, and we trust it has a certain accuracy, margin of error of plus or minus 4 points, so it's pretty dramatic shift. You can't just explain it in terms of a polling error. The same people polled 1 year and then 1 year later. Why do you think that is? Why do you think there's been such a dramatic shift? Is that what you're hearing? Is that the sentiment around you that there's much more acceptance now of, quote, gay rights and laws protecting transgender, homosexual people, etc.? Or does this article surprise you? Do these figures surprise you? So this is a question in particular I'm asking those who live in Utah, 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, Jimmy, sorry we cut you off before we had a phone line problem. Thanks for being on the air.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. First of all, I just want to say that...
Hello, Jimmy.
Hi, you there?
I'm here, man. Yes, sir.
Okay, thanks, Dr. Brown. First of all, I believe that Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit are simultaneously uncreated. And I think the problem is that people don't want to understand uncreated and created. God alone is uncreated. There's only three persons uncreated and one being that's uncreated. So everything that applies to God is uncreated. The other thing is that people have a hard time just saying, well, I don't believe in this. They want to argue and fight before they first establish that I don't believe in this or I do believe in this. That's why I think what's happened in Utah and with a lot of other places, these issues, is that people don't start from, well, I don't believe in gay marriage, I don't believe in this, and go from there. But instead they start warring with each other and knocking each other down, sometimes hurting each other over saying, well, I know the truth about this, etc. Everyone's going to argue about that, but I think we get farther if we say, well, this is what I believe or I don't believe in this, and to stand on those things starting from there. Jesus being a rabbi, as far as I understood, he was a Nazarite like John the Baptist. In other words, he took a vow as a rabbi at age 30 to be unmarried and then also to not cut his hair or his beard. That's what I understood.
Now, well, I appreciate you taking a crack at all the questions, Jimmy. So where did you get the idea that he had a Nazarite vow?
Oh, that's what I had heard from when I was very young. I had a Jewish neighbor, too, that talked about the Nazarite. In other words, Jesus was not married because at age 30 they had to make a choice at that time with the rabbis whether they would be married. Then they had to be married to be a rabbi that would be in an established place or synagogue. And the wandering rabbis or the ascetic rabbis took a vow of celibacy and then did that.
Yeah, I appreciate you remembering that, hearing it from your youth, but I would say it's not accurate.
Okay.
In other words, there was, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to talk more about the rabbi issue in a minute, so
outside
of the break, I'll come back to it. But hey, Jimmy, thank you for the call. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see if I can just get Susan on quickly before the break here. Hey, Susan, we've got about 45 seconds before the break, but why don't you get started?
Well, I just wanted to comment. I've lived here for 30 years. When I first came here, I was very surprised that the Mormons didn't call themselves Christians. I thought it was a Protestant religion.
Mm-hmm.
And now, if you don't call them Christians, they're adamantly mad at you. And this thing with the gay rights is very similar, where opinion has changed because their roots aren't in the Bible. It's in what is right in society.
Okay, so you're making a larger observation here.
Mm-hmm.
Very fascinating and really something interesting to chew on. Hey, Susan, thank you for the call. Very insightful in a few seconds. God bless you. Wow, that's an interesting perspective, isn't it? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll talk about it some more, but thanks for getting us thinking and more about Jesus the Rabbi when we come back. Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire, Michael Brown. Glad to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, email me, Dr. Brown, drbrown at askdrbrown.org. Again, a question I'm asking in particular, all of you listening throughout the state of Utah. It was reported 10 days ago in the Salt Lake Tribune that attitudes have jumped dramatically among people in Utah in favor of, quote, gay rights. The reason I say, quote, gay rights is because I don't look at everything as a right. In other words, treating all people with fairness, etc. I agree with having sexual orientation or gender identity as a specific category for discrimination is another issue to me. But that's why I say, quote, gay rights. But within the Mormon Church in particular, dramatic jump from last year to this in terms of favorable attitude towards gay rights. The article saying, well, the Mormon Church came out in favor of an anti-discrimination bill a few months back, and that's what really turned the scale in a certain direction. And trust me, I was involved in lots of interaction with different activists and conservatives discussing the Mormon stance on that. Was it significant? Well, just a minor thing, et cetera, et cetera. Our last caller said that the real issue with Mormonism is it's not grounded in Scripture and therefore can morph in different directions and go in different directions depending on where the society is at. Do you have a different take? 866-34-TRUTH, or maybe some additional thoughts in terms of shifts that are taking place. Again, I would have thought that with the backlash against the Mormons from gay activists, and it's not all homosexuals got angry with Mormons, but there was a real backlash from gay activists against the Mormons, okay? After Mormons stood up so strongly for Prop 8 in California and helped raise so much money for it. Boy, I would have thought that the backlash, the anger, some of the vandalism against Mormons would have created even less sympathy for, quote, gay rights. And yet, according to this, within Utah, it's gone in the other direction. So, again, just curious to get your thoughts on that. Okay, back to the question of Jesus being a rabbi. Just a few different things I wanted to talk with you about today. Oh, and as far as Iran, I still don't have more insight any more than you do in terms of what they're planning for tomorrow for their celebration of the Iranian Islamic Revolution, this big shocking act that's going to shake the world. So we shall see and pray in the meantime for God's purposes, for God's will to be done, for his kingdom to come. But this question, was Jesus really a rabbi? Here's how I answered it. Yes, no, and it depends on what you mean by rabbi. If you want to read this, just go to my website, askdrbrown.org. Right on the homepage, you'll see the Q&A, and we update it with a new question, either something from our archives or something fresh that I answer every week. And some of the questions come from my book, What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus? So if you want answers to some of the most fascinating questions, 60 of the most fascinating questions that you could ever ask, you know, why do religious Jewish men wear side curls? Why are they head covering? Oh, why don't they eat pork? Have there always been Jews living in the land of Israel? What about Christians and the law, Christians and Sabbath? Was Jesus really a rabbi? All in the book. But here's an article you can read free online. Was Jesus really a rabbi? The answer is yes, no, and it depends on what you mean by rabbi. Okay. Our previous caller, two back from Salt Lake City, said that he heard that he took on a Nazirite vow at the age of 30, because you had to decide if you're going to be married or not, an itinerant rabbi or ascetic rabbi, you're going to stay in one place, you're going to travel, you're going to be married or not. Actually, there was no formal rabbinic ordination at that time. A rabbi was a title of honor. It was a title recognizing one as a teacher. It was a title of esteem. But there was no actual, there was no actual organized title. Rabbi, okay? A formal title, organized title, formal title where you would have hands laid on you. It was called smicha, formal rabbinic ordination. That did not exist until basically a generation later after the destruction of the temple. So it was just an honorific title. So there was no technical thing. You had to decide what kind of rabbi you're going to be. That's number one. Number two, if you're going to get married, you get married a whole lot before 30. That would be the norm. And it was not that many of these rabbis decided to be ascetic. It was very rare. Very, very rare that a rabbi in, as the culture developed, would not marry because it was considered to be the completion of that man to be married to a woman. So we have no evidence then that he was a Nazarite. Plus, we have evidence against it because John the Immerser, John the Baptist, abstained from wine, right, all his life. And he was criticized. Oh, he's got a demon. So what's the matter with him? Whereas Jesus hung out with people and ate and drank. And they said, oh, you know, he's a glutton. He's a wine bibber. So that would indicate that he was not a Nazarite, that he would have drank wine, and he was just accused of overdoing it, which, of course, we know didn't happen. So in what sense was he a rabbi? And one says, wasn't he a rabbi? I'll answer that. But first, back to the phones. Sean in Pleasant Grove, Utah, thanks for calling.
You're welcome, Dr. Brown. God bless you.
Bless you.
Yeah, I just want to, I've been out here for about 6 or 7 months. I just want to give you my take on the homosexual issue. It kind of reminds me of the black priesthood issue in the mid-70s, as far as them wanting to be politically correct. Because once the negative spotlight is on the Mormon church out here in Utah, it draws attention to how and what they believe.
Mm.
And their Senate and their Congress, in my opinion, it's all run by the church out here in Utah. And once that comes to light, it brings a negative light onto the, it brings a light to the whole nation of what the Mormons really believe out here. And I believe that's why they're going along with the homosexual agenda now. Just to keep that negative light off of what they really believe.
Very interesting. So do you feel that along with that, just the negative press is something they don't like, you know, the negative press about discrimination?
Absolutely.
So just that itself, for some of us, that stirs us on to stand up for what's right, regardless of the negative press. But in your mind, that's a negative for the Mormons. They have to appear in a better light to the society?
Oh, yeah, because if you go back to the priesthood for the black Americans, I mean, of course, in my take of that, the way I've studied it, the Mormon Church was 10 years behind the curve because the movement in the 60s, they kind of were, the state of Utah was behind that, you know, they were about 10 years behind that movement. So the pressure was on them in the 70s to allow blacks into the priesthood. And now they'll tell you it wasn't because of political pressure, but common sense tells you it was. And I believe that's what this is going on now, because once that pressure gets on the Mormon church and their leadership out here and the people of America really, because I don't believe the majority of Americans really know what Mormons believe out here and mm-hmm. how they believe and how this state is run. It's all run by Mormons. The majority of it is. All the businesses owned, small businesses. So I feel they're for them to get a negative light on their stance against the homosexual issue or bring to light of their beliefs on who their gods are. It's
got
just,
it. All right. Hey, Sean, I appreciate the insight. Thanks so much for the call. May Jesus be exalted in Utah. He certainly desires to be. All right. We'll be back with more. Welcome back to the Line of Fire. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to do the show every day. Well, you say, well, you don't do the show. How can you be? No, I mean, I can't wait to do the show. I hope you look forward to listening. 866-34-TRUTH. Covering a few different issues today. Fascinated by the feedback from folks from Utah about the shift within the Mormon Church towards favorable attitudes towards, quote, gay rights, as indicated by an article in Salt Lake Tribune came out 10 days ago. Just some fascinating comments. So thanks for those calls. They're very helpful, and I'll try to get a few more calls from Utah in the next quarter hour. So back to Jesus being a rabbi. Again, you can read the whole article on AskDrBrown.org. Just click on the homepage, and there's the article. He's called rabbi a number of times, and he's a rabbi who opens the eyes of the blind. He's a rabbi who walks on water. I mean, he's an amazing rabbi, right? An amazing rabbi. But he was not a rabbi in terms of a traditional Jewish rabbi whose main purpose is studying and being learned in the oral tradition. So if you picture Jesus being a rabbi like an Orthodox Jewish rabbi today, that would be very misleading. Okay? On the other hand, he was not a reverend. He was not Reverend Christ. No. He was called rabbi because that was an honorific title for a Jewish teacher in that day as opposed to a formal title. In other words, there was not a formal title like reverend or ordained. That came a generation, a little over a generation later. But there was a recognized, gifted, charismatic teaching type person or leading teacher or someone that you'd look up to and esteem that would be called rabbi. And he was that, and he was a miracle-working rabbi. So he's not officially ordained because that did not exist at that time, and he was not a rabbi in the model of a traditional Jewish rabbi today. But he certainly was a traveling Jewish teacher called rabbi, master teacher, by his followers. And in that vein, we do well to recover the Jewish roots of the faith, of the teaching of Jesus, Yeshua, whenever we possibly can. All right. We go to Bob in Salt Lake City. Thanks for calling.
Oh, hi.
Hello.
I'd like to make a comment. I agree with you that Jesus wasn't a rabbi, but in another sense, he was a teacher because from what I read, there was no rabbi mentioned in the Old Testament, and it was not really an ordination. From what I read, they were just the great scholars and interpreters of the scriptures. In fact, they were held in such high esteem that people went to him for advice. Whereas a prophet, they didn't hold in high esteem because he was considered a messenger, which makes an interesting point because Jesus said, and some we ordained apostles, and some we ordained prophets, and some we ordained teachers, right? So I was thinking the apostles would be more like teachers because they would go out to the world preaching with the Holy Ghost, delivering the message, where I think Jesus had prophets also, the same position, maybe a little lower than a rabbi or an apostle.
Yeah, well, I think we need to just put, when we think of rabbi in a formal way, again, that started after the destruction of the temple, so 40 years after the time of Jesus in terms of a formal ordained title. But he's often called rabbi in the New Testament, as was John the Immerser. So if we think Rabbi John the Baptist, that doesn't make sense. But Rabbi Yochanan the Immerser, that works. So again, it was an honorific title that would be given to a Jewish teacher. You had people in previous centuries like Ezra the scribe, who was widely looked to. These people were normally the priests. The priests, the Levites, would be the ones responsible for knowing the Torah and teaching that to the people. And of course, prophets, you would go to prophets and you would ask them, what is the Lord saying? Is there a message from God? But many times the prophets came with unpopular messages, so that was the bigger issue. But hey, Bob, I appreciate the call, and thanks for the... All right. If I can get maybe one more call in from Utah, if you've got a viewpoint about the shift within the Mormon Church, according to polls, much more favorable towards, quote, gay rights, that adds to what our previous caller stated or confirms it, I'll see if I can squeeze in one more call. Mike from Raleigh, hang on. I'll try to get to you after the break as well. 866-34-TRUTH. And remember, if you missed the announcements earlier, a week from today, I'll be talking with Sam Shamoon, who is involved in Muslim apologetics, reaching Muslims with the gospel. We'll have a fascinating discussion. And the week after that, scheduled to debate cessationism, or the gifts of the Spirit still here today? Are there prophets still here today? It ties in with a question one of our listeners has. We'll talk about that. It's a gift of healing. Are those things still for today? What does the scripture say? We'll be talking about all that. Remember, mark your calendars, March 4th and 5th. Thursday night, March 4th. Friday day, March 5th. We will be having Discover Fire, an awesome time to find out how God can use you to go out and change your world. Stay with us. We'll be back. We'll be taking up the question, are there prophets today, apostles today? Mormons say they are. Obviously, I have a totally different take on it than the way the Mormons see it and read it. But from a New Testament perspective, do those things continue? That was a question one of our callers had. We're going to be taking that up in, well, in the next couple of weeks when we deal with gifts of the Spirit. Those things being for today, those questions will come up. But let me go back to Salt Lake City. Dave, interested to hear your take on the apparent shift in Mormon opinion.
Yes, good afternoon. Appreciate you taking my call.
Yes,
I've been out here nearly 20 years. I moved from back east. I see it as a public relations move, part of damage control from all the negative publicity. It's a large corporation, basically. It's run that way, and that's how I view it.
So in your mind, when there was this outrage against the Mormon Church funding so much work behind Prop 8, I said that to me would have strengthened their resolve. You know, if it was others, it strengthens your resolve because you see, boy, this is something angry and ugly that we're fighting and we're doing the right thing and we're getting persecuted for it. But you're saying that because it made them look negative, bigoted, outdated, outmoded, whatever, that it was important for them to make a PR shift, and that you've seen that over 20 years.
Exactly. Well, instances from time to time, yes. I forget the stat I heard a few years ago, but in the Fortune 500, the LDS Church was like number 103 as far as the amount of revenues they take in annually.
Mm.
So, yeah, I think that, you know, they ruffled some feathers, and they're just trying to, calm some of the folks out there, and like I said, put a better face forward, just put a little public relations spin on things.
Now, it's interesting. I mean, our first caller, I don't know if you heard earlier, the first caller who addressed this issue, a woman's lived there a long time as well, had the same take, the same feel, and also said because the positions are not based biblically, ultimately. It's not a biblical conviction, so it can move more. So here's my follow-up question. How did it then trickle down into people within the LDS Church in general? Is it because they once they saw leaders making a move and anti-discrimination laws, etc., then they just kind of follow the lead? Is that how it works?
An excellent question. Unfortunately, I don't have a good answer for you. I'd have to catch up with a few more of my friends that are LDS and different things, but. Yeah, like I said, that would maybe have to be continued for another day.
Got it. All right. Hey, well, I appreciate the speaking what you feel confident about and leaving the rest as a question. All right. God bless you, and may your light shine there in Utah. Appreciate it.
God bless you as well. Thanks so much.
Bye. All right. Bless you. All right. We're going to come full circle now. Full circle. Back to where we started, which is let us do our best to examine what we believe based on Scripture. You know, and on a certain level, everything we talked about today ties in with that, what we believe about Jesus, who he is in reality. Boy, that's big. That's major. Understanding him as a Jewish teacher and the Jewish aspects of the New Testament writings, it's actually the New Covenant that Jeremiah prophesies about, speaks about in Jeremiah the 31st chapter. That comes down to biblical roots. And then, do you change your stance? Do you move based on public opinion? I'm not speaking for the Mormons. I'm not a spokesman for the Mormons. I've never been asked to and never will be asked to. We're just basing things on observations of some of our listeners. Fascinatingly, that they see shifts depending on, hey, we don't want to be out of touch with society. We don't want to be painted in a negative light. Let's morph. If that's true, again, it's based on no biblical roots. Let's be biblically grounded, friends. Let's not be those that have shallow root, and when a little persecution trouble comes in, we fall away. Or those thorny soil that thorns come up, choke the word. Let's be people who bear good, lasting fruit. Hang in there. Jesus is Lord.
The Truth Radio Network.